Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to this podcast. I am very excited about this series, Power for Life. The series begins with the resurrection, but then the Lord Jesus promised after he ascended into heaven that the Spirit of God would descend and that we would be born again by the Spirit. And so throughout this study, we're learning about the power of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. I trust that this series will encourage you, will help you to have a greater desire to walk not in your strength or in mine, but in the power of God through His Spirit. So let's open our Bibles and get into today's message. May God richly bless you.
Well, have you ever had a day where you were driving along in the car and suddenly you ran out of gas? If you've had that experience, you know it's a frustrating experience. I remember several years ago, we took our family up to Tehachapi and we picked some apples and had a good time together. And we had just purchased a new car. And it was one of these cars that didn't have just the regular gas gauge that went like this, but it had the little gauge that actually told you how many miles to empty. How many of you have one of those in your car? It tells you how many miles to empty. Just a little side note for the sermon this morning. Those gauges lie. We had come in towards Mojave, and the little gauge said we had, I think, 52 or 53 miles left. And my loving wife said, you know, you might want to stop and get a little gas. I said, no, we're fine. About 40 miles to the house, we got 52 miles to empty. And so I kept driving along, and we were doing great. We were just not far from our house, a few miles from the house. The little gauge said 17 miles to empty. Only one problem. We ran out of gas just a few miles from home. It wasn't 17 miles to empty. We were on zero right then and there. And I began to walk towards the gas station to get the gas and take care of the problem, muttering along the way about how unfaithful that gauge was. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. We're coming to a faithful word at this hour, the Word of God. And we're going to learn that God never disappoints us with His direction. His promises are true. And that God did not design the Christian life to be a life where we get a good start, but then He tricks us along the way and we run out of power supply for the Christian life. Nor were the disciples tricked. When Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, they may have thought that was the end. They may have felt like that was the end of everything good and great that they had been experiencing. But they were soon to realize that because of the empty tomb, everything was just getting started. And God was just beginning a great work in their lives and in our lives as well. And we see some evidences of that continuing work of God right here in Acts chapter 1. I want you to just see those quickly. They're in your notes. We see evidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 2, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. This is speaking about a time in between the time when Jesus arose from the grave and then when He ascended up into heaven. And Acts chapter 1 is speaking about those 40 days during which Jesus showed Himself to be alive to many different people. And so the resurrection was an evidence that, hey, this Christian life was going to continue and that God was not done working in their life. The second evidence was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit was going to give commandments to the apostles and teachings to the church. He was going to guide and direct them. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is another evidence of the fact that God was not finished, that just because the crucifixion had taken place did not mean that Jesus Christ was done working in their lives. And then there's a third evidence in this chapter, and that is the momentum of the church. Not only was Jesus alive, not only was the Holy Spirit going to guide this group, but we're going to see something come into formation in the book of Acts called the church. It had already begun in its formative stages prior to this time, but in a major way, we see now the empowered church moving forward in the book of Acts. Look at that in verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And so, although the literal kingdom was not established by Jesus Christ at that time, as they had hoped, he is going to simply postpone his establishing of the kingdom in order that he might establish the church, in order that the Gentiles might be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read about that in Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, speaking of the church, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so we see that God is still at work. Jesus has arisen. We see the Holy Spirit is going to guide, and the church is going to move forward in great power. And that is exactly what happened in the book of Acts. Some historians and theologians tell us that as many as 100,000 people received Christ in and around Jerusalem in those years following the death, burial, and resurrection. Absolutely seen in the scripture is the truth that the Christian life was going to continue on, and the work of God is going to march on through his local churches around the world. Now, many people will make a profession of faith in Christ. They will accept Christ as their Savior, but somewhere along the line, they are like that car that ran out of gas on the side of the road. You meet people all the time that profess to be a Christian, that used to go to church, that maybe had their bad experience or two. You meet people all the time that started somewhere, but they're just not continuing as the Christian life was designed. They're not experiencing the presence of God, the peace of God, the power of God that he intended them to experience in the Christian life. And that's why we've entitled today's message, Power to Continue. How can we keep on keeping on in the Christian life? Let me show you three ways this morning. First of all, God wants us to continue with his presence. We see that he is present with us. No doubt, those disciples saw that. Not only did the women at the empty tomb see it, not only did John see it and the rest of the disciples, not only did Thomas touch the Lord's hands and side, but Jesus showed himself alive to over 1,500 people over a period of some 40 days. My friends, that is evidence that demands a verdict. That is evidence that proves that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God. Amazingly, in Acts chapter 1, we realize that Jesus did not simply arise from the dead and show up here and there. But the Bible tells us definitively that he showed himself to be alive in verse 3 by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And so, if you will, from the time that Jesus arose from the grave until the time that he ascended up to heaven to be with his Father, where he is seated at this very moment at the right hand of God the Father. For that 40-day period, Jesus spent more time, if I could use the term, discipling his people, training his disciples, encouraging them in their faith, giving them the doctrine that they would need to establish the work that they were going to establish. And what an awesome experience that was. I was speaking with some folks yesterday about the importance of being discipled and getting grounded and getting your doctrinal foundation. Many Christians do not continue because they never got grounded after they got saved. That's why I thank God for our adult Bible classes and our Wednesday night discipleship program. We're doing everything we can to help people here continue in their faith. And Jesus, for 40 days, did great and wonderful things. He did miracles to encourage the faith of his followers. He taught spiritual parables to illustrate his truth to them. He gave them teaching that formulated their theology and their belief about God and about the teachings of the Old Testament. And it is axiomatic that these passages needed to be understood in order that these disciples could carry on the message. They could not do what he was asking them to do unless they heard the teachings and were grounded in their faith. And if you would, please, notice in verse number 1 what Jesus wanted to happen. The Bible says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, notice this word, began. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In other words, it was not his intention that this thing of Christianity would be a one generation experience. It was not his intention that those disciples would be the only ones that ever heard these great truths. It was his intention that what he did was the beginning. And by the way, listen carefully, we're a part of God's continuing plan right here this morning. You want proof of the Christian faith? all over the world today, people are gathering and worshiping and studying the very teachings that Jesus gave his disciples in that 40-day course. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, my friends, God's plan works. It starts with the cross and the empty tomb. It continues with people hearing and believing and going somewhere else and telling the story and getting others grounded and other churches are established. And his presence after the resurrection made it all possible because he established those believers in the truth. But notice not only his presence personally, but for us especially today, his presence through the Holy Spirit. Because God's Spirit indwells and guides those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, in verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now the Holy Spirit of God is now going to guide these apostles and these early believers in the understanding of doctrine, in the teaching of doctrine, and in the establishing of the church. And it was after this period of teaching that the Holy Ghost began to guide and direct. He gave illumination. He gave at times inspiration as those apostles wrote the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit began to guide, direct, and instruct the New Testament church. John 14:26 was something written concerning the time when Jesus sat at the Last Supper table. And there, as they had that Lord's table, as we call it, Jesus tried to tell his disciples what they could expect. And we're going to study some of those teachings in weeks to come. But look at John 14:26 in your notes. It says, and Jesus is speaking. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, isn't that great? That's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. Jesus said, I'm teaching you right now at this Last Supper. Then he came back after his resurrection and he gave a 40-day crash course of doctrine, all right? Then he says, now, when I'm up in heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you and he's going to help you remember all the stuff I've been trying to teach you for the last 3.5 years. How many of you are like me? You forget sometimes, right? And how I thank God when the Holy Spirit helps me remember and he reminds me. Sometimes I've been talking to people about spiritual needs in their life and suddenly verses will come to my heart. Suddenly a text will come into my mind, something I studied 10 years ago, but God's Spirit helps me remember and I'm able to help. And all of you have experienced similar things when the Lord is guiding and directing you, and that's what he promised would happen. And so the apostles were able to continue the work of God and they were able to get the groundwork laid for the early churches. The Bible tells us about this in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Speaking of the church, it says, and some are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, my friend, this is a local assembly called a church today. It's an ekklesia is the Greek word. It means a called out assembly. And God, by his Spirit, has called us together. And he has given us teachings and truths, and they came from his apostles and his Spirit. And those are the foundational truths that we believe today. The death, burial, and resurrection. The atonement for sin through Jesus Christ. All of these things are foundational teachings. Jesus himself is our chief cornerstone. But the apostles gave us the foundation. And so it is that we are fitly joined together here as a spiritual building. And yet the building is not this physical edifice today. It is the local body that is spoken of in Ephesians. And we are built up and we are being built. Why? Because there is the continuing presence of God with us through his Spirit and through the teachings and doctrines of the apostles. And that, my friend, is the continuity of the local church, and it benefits all of us because we are a part of God's plan. Hey, the Christian life didn't stop at Calvary. It only got started there, and because of the empty tomb, we have the presence of God with us to guide and direct us today. But now notice, secondly, not only do we continue with his presence, but we secondly continue on with his promises. God says, as you travel along in this journey called the Christian life, I'm going to give you some promises that you can cling to along your way. And he speaks of those in verse 3. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, as we consider the promises of God, they are many in the scriptures. We're going to see one in just a moment. But I thank God the Bible is full of promises that we can rely upon. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Years ago, there was a British expositor by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And Dr. Morgan would sometimes go to a rest home, and he would go there with the elderly and read the Bible to them. And one day he was reading from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and he came to that part where the Bible says, and Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. And he said to these elderly folks, he said, isn't that a wonderful promise? Lo, I am with you always. And one of the ladies spoke up. She said, that's not a wonderful promise. She said, that's a wonderful reality in my life. You see, she was taking the promises of God, and she was personalizing them, and she was making them real in her life. And God wants us to take His promises. And He, as the songwriter said, every promise in the book is mine. He wants us to personalize. Now listen, the devil's going to try to cause us to question the promises of the Word of God. The devil hates the Bible, and he's doing everything he can to get the Bible out of the focus of our society. The devil hates the fact that God's Word is prominent in this world even still today. Just this past week, we heard about a textbook in the state of Tennessee, a textbook that speaks about the origins of the earth and the origins of the world. And that textbook said, and I quote, it said, creationism is the biblical myth that the universe was created by the Christian God in 7 days. Not only are they not teaching creationism, but they're calling the promise of the Bible concerning creation a myth. By the way, what if that same textbook attacked the faith of some other religious group? But it's in vogue today to attack the Christian faith and the promises of the Bible. Now, there may be a textbook writer somewhere who thinks he's smarter than the Bible and smarter than God, and he wanted to cause children, no doubt, to question the promises of God in that textbook. But I've got to tell you something. The promises I'm preaching about today are proven promises being performed by the power of God Almighty. Let me give you an illustration. Notice, if you would, a promise proven. A promise that is proven in verse number 3. And it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now understand, there are some liberal teachers who say, well, Jesus must have never died. He must have just swooned somehow. And they laid him there kind of like in a coma. And many people try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. Now, my friend, I have an answer for whoever made up that thought process, for whoever invented that argument against the resurrection. Take that fella, beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. After you've done that, let the Roman soldiers nail his hands and his feet to the cross, hang him up on the cross, spear him in the side, let him stay there till he no longer can stay there as a man who is trying to breathe. Let him stay on that cross in that pain and agony and see if he somehow can fake his death before the Roman soldiers. I'm going to tell you something. It's an impossibility, my friend. Jesus Christ died a literal, physical death for your sin and for mine. And he shed real blood on the cross. And it was not the blood that comes from the Adamic sin nature line. It was heavenly. It was a sacrificial payment for our sin. And then after he arose, he made many infallible proofs. There are many more times the witnesses of the resurrected Christ than there are the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And yet, no one here doubts that the Declaration of Independence was signed by our founders. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ, by many infallible proofs, showed himself to be alive. Promises are given, but proof is given concerning the promise of the resurrected Christ. There was a renowned artist by the name of Paul Gustave Doré. And this particular artist was famous in Europe in the late 1800s, and he was traveling throughout some of the European countries, and he had been doing various different displays and showing art and so forth. And he came to a particular border crossing, and as he was going from one country to another, he suddenly realized he had lost his passport. And Gustave Doré came to the guardsman and he said, "Sir," he said, "I have lost my passport." He said, "My name is Paul Gustave Doré." He said, I'm an artist." He said, I do a lot of work. Maybe you've heard of me." He was hoping that perhaps by name recognition, they would put the pieces of the puzzle together and let him go through. And the guard said, "I'm sorry, sir." He said, "A lot of people tell us that they are somebody else in order to get through." He said, I can't let you through the crossing here." And the artist continued to plead his case. And the guard went to his superior officer, and they were talking for a while. And suddenly they both came back. And they came to the artist and they said, "All right, here's what we've decided. We're going to give you this large piece of paper and this pencil. We want you to look over here to the peasants and the workers in the field. And we're going to give you a moment to draw and to show us that you are truly who you say you are." Suddenly that artist took that pencil and he began to draw that scene so vividly and clearly and beautifully. They stood back in awe as they saw him handling that pencil in such a way that they had never seen before. And before their very eyes, the artist's work confirmed the artist's word. And they had no doubt that he was who he said he was, and they let him go. And in a similar way, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ's work has confirmed his word that he is who he says he is. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life," capital W, "for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you unto that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us." The Apostle John is saying, listen, I'm giving you testimony of that which I have seen, and that which I have heard. He says, "I have touched the resurrected Christ. I'm writing to you about what I know to be true. It is what God has revealed to me." These were many infallible proofs, a promise that is proven. And my friend, every promise in the book is trustworthy, and you can take it to the bank and believe that God is true in what he says. But notice, secondly, a promise provided. There is here a promise provided for us, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 5, "John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since." Now, the apostles were the recipients of this particular promise, and God had given this promise to them. Luke 24, 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." John 14, 16, "Again, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And so it was that the apostles had been given this promise, and once again, God, in his faithfulness, had delivered that promise to them. But the promise has also been made to us. There is a slight difference. The disciples who had followed Christ, who had believed on him at the Sea of Galilee, for example, they had a moment of faith in Christ. And later on, at the day of Pentecost, they had a subsequent receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. This was the case in their lives, as the book of Acts is transitional in nature between the Old Testament and the New Testament period. But in the church age, each of us who accept Jesus as our Savior, at the moment we pray to receive Christ as our Savior, we at that moment receive the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. He becomes our guide, he becomes our helper, he becomes our teacher and our comforter at that moment. Romans 8 and verse 9 explains it this way, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, my friends, you either have God's salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit, or you do not have salvation in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But if you are saved, then God's Spirit indwells you. 1 Corinthians 12 says it this way, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, having been all made to drink into one Spirit." In other words, God's Spirit, when we're saved, places us into Christ. And at that moment of salvation, we also receive the Spirit of God. My friend, it's wrong for us to ask God to do something for us that He's already done for us. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. He's with you now. He will guide, convict, and direct you if you will allow Him to do that. And so we continue on. There's power to continue in the Christian life because of the presence of God through His Spirit, because of the promise of God that He will give us His Spirit and that He has given us in His Word. And then notice, thirdly, this morning, we can continue with His power. God says, not only am I going to give you my Spirit and my Word, but I want you to know that the combination of my Word and my Spirit is going to give you power for everyday living. Now let's look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. And I think it's there in your notes. If you have your Bible, look at verse 8 and let's read it together. And let's just let it sink in just a little bit. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit? And over the next 10 or 12 weeks, we're going to see a lot of the reasons and a lot of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because our theme this year is by His Spirit. But I want you to see one of the main reasons He gave us the Spirit right here in Acts 1 and verse 8. Let's read it together. Ready, begin. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now God not only gave His Spirit to comfort and to teach, but He gives His Spirit to empower every one of His children. If you're taking notes, maybe you've studied this before. The word power in verse 8 is the Greek word dynamis or dunamis. And it speaks of dynamite power. It speaks of an ability that is given to us by the Spirit. And that ability does many things in our lives. This dynamite power helps us to witness. It helps us to avoid worldliness and to live righteously. This dynamite power gives us the ability to serve. Sometimes people say, I don't have the gift of gab. I can't witness. I can't tell people about Jesus. And you know what? You're right. You can't. I can't. But in the power of the Spirit, He enables us. He helps us along the way to do that which is spiritual in nature. All of us need the power of the Holy Spirit. One pastor years ago, Dr. A.W. Tozer, said, if the Holy Spirit be withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do could go on and no one would know the difference. Now, friends, that's a sad statement. In other words, many churches and many Christians are just going through motions. I don't know about you. I don't want to see in my life what I can do, or in this church, what we can do. My prayer is that we may see what God can do. What God can do in restoring marriages. What God can do in bringing the prodigal home to his parents. What God can do in saving someone's soul. What God can do in touching this entire city for righteousness and godliness. I don't want to see what I can do. I want to see what the power of the Holy Spirit of God can do. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world, you see. Now, every one of us need that power. That power is so vitally, vitally important. Let me tell you a few things about it. First, this power comes from a divine person. And we see who that person is in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, the Holy Ghost is a person of the Godhead. Some people try to deny that. The Unitarian Church denies that. The Jehovah Witness deny the Trinity. They deny that Jesus Christ is a part of the Trinity, equal to God the Father. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, for example, is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all. He is God. And He empowers everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In your notes, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And it is so true that without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. As Spurgeon said over 100-some years ago, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. My friend, without the power of God, the church can't move forward. We can't continue on each and every day. So the power comes from a divine person. Notice, secondly, the power comes for a divine purpose, all right? If we're going to continue on serving the Lord, then we need the power of a divine person, the Holy Spirit of God. But the power comes for a divine purpose. Let's look back at verse 8 and see what the Bible says. But ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. So God says, I want you to be a witness for me. The reason he gives us his Spirit, watch this, is not so we can bring attention to ourselves. Have you ever been around so-called Spirit-filled people who wanted to bring attention to themselves? They wanted to brag on their giftedness, so-called. They wanted to brag on their abilities. They wanted to simply use the concept of the Holy Spirit to bring attention to themselves. God does not give us the Spirit so we can lift ourselves up. He gave us the Spirit so that we could lift his Son up. Jesus. And ye shall be witnesses. And we're to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian is not that they can play the tambourine. It is that they are bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit will teach concerning the things of Jesus Christ, and he will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now let's notice very quickly the realm of our witness. The realm of our witness. It says here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. That means that God wants each local church to witness in our community, in our county, in our country, in our continent, in our world. He says, I want you to get the gospel message of Jesus Christ to Lancaster and Palmdale and Los Angeles and America. I want you to do what you can do in my Spirit's power to get the gospel around the world. Now someone says, well, that's impossible. Let me tell you something this morning. Did you know that Lancaster Baptist Church, after a mere 24 years, is already supporting some 200 missionaries all around the world while we preach here this morning? People that we've supported and in many cases that we have sent from this church by the power and grace of God are preaching the gospel right now, and that this one church in the power of the Holy Spirit is touching lives. Did you know that yesterday there were many different people throughout Lancaster and Palmdale in their homes who heard the gospel and prayed to receive Christ as their Savior, as people who've been saved themselves, who are obeying and seeking the power of the Spirit, going out with the doctrine of the apostles, and are making a difference. My friend, it's not that it won't work, it's that many Christians will not allow God to work within their own heart. God's plan will work, and he wants the realm to be here locally, and then to spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice not only the realm of our responsibility, responsibility of our witness. And God wants every Christian to tell someone else what Jesus has done for them. And notice this in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach means to make disciples or to see others converted. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God says, I want you to go out. And I want you to tell others. And that's why I thank God for our Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, and Saturday soul winning programs. Because when we feel a little nervous about how to witness, our church provides a time that we can go and someone to go with and training to know how to tell others about the Lord and to facilitate the commitment and commandment of the Lord God has given the local church whereby we can serve. And not only can we serve through our local church here going out, but we can carry gospel tracts provided by the church and tell friends at work, maybe at lunchtime as we're striking up conversation, what did you do this weekend? And God says, I want you to look for opportunities and let my Spirit guide you into times when you can be a witness. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I went down to the country of El Salvador, and some of the men of the church went with me. And as we went down to that particular mission field, we had the opportunity to meet many different people in cities that had no Bible preaching church. And we were able to lead people to the Lord just by opening the Bible and telling them what Jesus Christ had done, telling them that it's not about joining a church or trusting in certain works, but by faith we can be saved through Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it was to see people accept Christ as Savior. And in some of these countries, there are more freedoms really than we have in America. I mean by that, you can go to public schools and preach about Christ. You can get on the radio and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and invite them to come to the meetings. And just as a public service address announcement, we were given an hour to just preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went to little towns here and there and rented rooms, and God provided some facilities, and we passed out tracts, invited people, and from some of those early meetings, churches have now been established, and missionaries are preaching, and lives are being touched each and every day. On that particular trip, I took with me five young men who were recent graduates from West Coast Baptist College. And West Coast Baptist College, as you'll see tonight in our Partners in Ministry night, you're going to see some of the students and hear the college choir. This ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church is a ministry to train up men and women who will go around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. On my left here in this picture is Brother Jason Tate. While I'm preaching here this morning, he is preaching today in the country of Honduras. And he is preaching there in a Baptist church, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. To my right is Pastor Kyle Haynes. And Brother Haynes is another graduate of West Coast Baptist College. He sat in these pews and learned and studied the Word of God. And he is now a pastor in San Jose, California. And to his right is Brother Luis Montaño. Brother Montaño came to this church on a bus. The bus was purchased with the tithe money that folks from this church put in the offering. The gasoline was put in the bus with tithes and offerings from this church. The insurance was paid. Are you getting the picture? So that little boys and little girls can come to church. And this young man was a gang member. Little gangbanger came in with his little white t-shirt and his gray shorts and his little necklace and an attitude. And he came in and he heard that he needed to repent of his sin and trust Jesus as his Savior. And as a young junior high boy, Luis Montaño accepted Christ as his Savior and started coming to our Sunday school and got involved in Bible study, came to the Bible college. He went on a missions trip with his pastor and he kind of got the picture for it. And today, Luis Montaño and his wife Maggie are ministering in Hermosillo, Mexico, and they've established a Baptist church there. And right about this time, he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Brother Joey Weaver to the right of him is preaching the gospel today in the country of El Salvador, where he is a missionary. Brother Carlos Navarrete to the right of him, who grew up in this ministry, in just a few moments will preach right across the way in the North Building to 700 or 800 people who live in Lancaster and Palmdale and who speak Spanish. I'm just simply telling you that everything we're trying to do in this local church is through the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in Lancaster and Palmdale and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm simply saying to you, God's plan that He gave during those 40 days after His resurrection and before His ascension up into heaven, God's plan will work if we who are saved will walk in the Spirit and do the work of God and do it in His power. There is plenty of power and plenty of provision to keep on keeping on. And God did not design the Christian work so that we could get saved and have a little comfort here and it doesn't go anywhere else. God saved you so that you could witness to someone else who needs to be saved. And could you imagine, my friend, if everyone in America who calls themselves Christian would have the power of the Holy Spirit and start witnessing for Jesus Christ, what would happen to America? What would happen in this land if we would stop doing everything else and start doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a great place this would be again if we would once again follow the teachings of the Word of God as our forefathers did. Oh, my friend, today you can continue. God didn't design the Christian life to be good for 4 years or 3 months or until somebody offended you. God wants us to be faithful all the way until He calls us home. And you can do it with His presence. And you can do it by His promises. And you can do it in His power. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2:42, and they continued. Would you say that with me? And they continued. One more time. And they continued. And God wants you to continue. And God wants me to continue to be faithful. It will make a difference for your children. It will make a difference in this community. And it will make a difference, my friend, in this country if Christian people will continue.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.